Lord, it sounds good to us, and our prayer is that it sound wonderful to you, that you hear not the perfection of notes, but you hear hungry hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will receive this offering, even the offering of worship and praise. It seems insignificant to us compared to what you've given us. But Lord, we can't help but have to try to say back to you, we love you, Lord. You have done something for us we could have never done for ourselves. You have once again made it possible for us to be friends with our Creator. So thank you for that, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, train day. How many of you went on the train or otherwise went to town? I'm impressed. This is like our early service at church. I hang out in the back and then, I was like, oh man, are we in double digits yet? And then I come in and I take my place, and by the time I get up to speak, a miracle has taken place. It was pretty sparse in here, especially up front in the first class section up here. But, it has filled in, and this is absolutely wonderful. A number of tools back on the Walk Through the Bible table. Again, we don't want to pay money to ship those back. So between tonight and tomorrow night and Friday morning, you got to go crazy with that stuff. Our goal is to put resources in your hands to continue the momentum of Mount Hermon, but also for you to be able to spread the truth. So especially look at the series on Detour and Crucible, which was the material we taught here at Mount Hermon 2 years and 4 years ago. And some of you have asked, when is this new series on Mary going to be ready? We'll probably videotape it this fall, and it ought to be ready probably early first of next year. So look for that. It's a great outreach tool. We've got a number of writers that walk through the Bible, so I'm not allowed to have favorite writers. If I were allowed to have a favorite writer, his name just might be Chris Tigreen. He helps me put my books together, but when he's left all by himself, something beautiful happens. I'm not a big fan of daily devotionals. I don't know why, I just like opening the Bible and going, but sometimes I just get stuck in a rut, and Chris Tigreen is my rut buster. And this one is called The 1 Year Worship the King. There's actually about four in this series now. But here's the one, and I just want to read you June 25th. Is that not today? Okay, and are we not doing a series called Chosen on the life of Mary? Well, today it's called Chosen Desire. And I kind of flinched when I saw that, and I thought, this is too good not to share. There's always an in-word section and then an indeed section that tries to get it off the page and into our lives. Just listen to this. It says, it may be hard for us to understand, but this salvation for which we thank God isn't entirely about ourselves. True, we were bought with a price and shown the magnitude of God's mercy. We were redeemed because we needed redemption and saved because we needed saving. We were cleansed of sin because we were dirty, and pardoned because we were treasonous. But the rhyme and reason of creation isn't humanity. It's God. Humans, like all things, were created by him and for him. Think of what that means. Now, this is the part where I went, oh, this is so good. He writes this stuff, and I'm like, okay, and that's why he's Chris Tigreen, and I'm Phil Tuttle. Listen to this. I would be sitting for days trying to say it this way. Think of what it means. It means that when teams were being selected, you were chosen by the one who will win. When you were the lonely wallflower, Jesus asked you to dance in a Baptist rhythmic review kind of way, okay? When partners were being chosen for the firm, the founder handpicked you. When the town's best catch was ready to marry, he proposed to you. And more than that, he didn't just choose you because he thought you needed it. He chose you because he wanted to. Let that sink in. We are the chosen bride, the esteemed friend, the host's invited guest, the desired catch. People all over this world crave to be wanted, and those whom God has drawn to himself are not just wanted, but intensely desired. Our salvation is not a random happy accident. It is a divine appointment with a holy suitor. We have a calling we have not even begun to grasp. Indeed, meditate today on your chosenness. Let it have its fruitful effects. Let it make you feel highly esteemed and wanted. Let it give you the desire to preserve yourself in all purity for your coming bridegroom. Let it drive your life with a passion to fulfill the high calling you have been given. Did you think today was going to be a routine day at home or work? No, it is a holy day. It is a day of communion with the lover of your soul. Be pure, be passionate, be his. Wow, how cool is that? That's cool. Stephen, my brother, will you come here a second? This one's got your name on it, my friend. I have so enjoyed serving God together, and this will let us stay connected when you go home, man. Love you, brother. Thanks. All right. We have miles to go before you sleep. Sixth grade, Normal, Illinois, where I grew up. It is true, there was a marriage. The paper said, Normal woman marries oblong man. That was another town near us. That actually happened. That was not us. Everybody thought it was funny except the bride and her mom. They were not impressed. But if you're the editor of the Daily Pantograph, there's no way you're passing that one up. There's no possible way. And there I was in Thomas Metcalf School, a laboratory school hooked on to Illinois State University. Primary goal to train teachers, and if kids got an education along the way, that was a good thing too. And I was Mr. Everything in sixth grade. Wasn't a big school, about 60 kids per grade, two sections of classes. I was the center on the basketball team. This was a few years and a few pounds ago. I was class president. I was maybe one of the two or three smartest kids in the class, and I was in love. Let's call her Sandra, okay? Should we call her Sandra? Now, the reason we're calling her Sandra is because her name was Sandra. And Sandra was my first love. She was my first kiss, which I don't necessarily recommend. You notice our kids are now 23 and 26. This is the first time I've ever broken this story out. I wanted to make sure they were well past sixth grade before they had this bit of trivia about Dad. Back then, the really cool thing was to exchange ID bracelets. You remember those? And mine said Philip on it. And I had to save money, and I knew Mom and Dad would not think this was a really good idea, so I had to sneak money, and I snuck to the jewelry store, and I had that engaged, and it was like brushed on the oval on the top where Philip was written. And Sandra and I mean, we were headed to the altar, and we were headed there fast. Right at the end of the school year, there was a dance scheduled. A dance not scheduled by the school, but some fairly progressive parents for Normal, Illinois, that we had been told by the kid who belonged to those parents that the parents were going to be nowhere to be found during the party, and the lights would be dim. And again, this is exactly the environment we tried not to create for our children, not only in sixth grade nor in 12th grade. But couple nights before that party, my parents took me aside and they said, we have some news, and you're probably not going to like it, but you need to trust us. They said, we've heard rumors that the lab school, you'd go from Metcalf and then eventually you'd go to high school, the University High School. We've heard that those schools are going to close, and we need to move you over to the public school now, Chittix Junior High School, about 550 kids. And so, Philip, you'll be starting there in the fall. Oh, man, I was crushed. Little did I know the full implication of that. I ran for class president that fall, and it was a melding of a lot of elementary schools together, and I thought nobody knows anybody. Out of 500 votes, I got 7. And 3 of those were mine, so it wasn't good. I'd never played baseball in my life as a good basketball player, but I thought, I want to get on the coach's radar. It was a 5-day tryout. After day one, they said, you know, you're good at a lot of things. You don't need to waste the next 4 days coming back and doing this. And that was the end of my baseball career. Well, that was a tough message to have to share with Sandra. And there we were that night, and we were dancing arm in arm, and my wife's looking at me like, you don't even dance with me. She may not have ever even heard this story. And so I just kind of grab and waddle, and And I can tell you the last song we danced to, you're photographing this. Thanks, baby. It was Bridge Over Troubled Water. Now, you got it set in time now, and I had to tell Sandra about my transfer that was coming up to a new school, and we both cried, and we held each other, and we just swayed back and forth, and I said, I will never even look at another girl, and she said, I will never look at another guy, and I said, we'll find a way. Eventually, I'll have a driver's license, and we can date, and it's going to be great, and the separation means nothing. It's just a test of our love, and I meant all those words. And a week and a half later, I opened up the mail one day. It was strange-shaped mail that rattled. When I opened up the end of the envelope, out came my ID bracelet. And on a little piece of paper, this is all it said. Phil, I'm sorry, but I met someone else. Boom. My first heartbreak. Little did I know that was the preview of coming attractions. The two girls that I dated prior to Ellen, one died from cancer, the other was stabbed to death multiple times, getting her baby after she'd married a different guy, getting her baby out of the car in her garage in Atlanta. Heartbreak's a part of life, isn't it? Now there's a teaching in our generation, especially in our country, that's rampant. It's the teaching that says if you are in right relationship with God, your life is now on cruise control. You're not going to suffer. Your life's going to be easy. Your life's going to be pain-free. Now, there's extreme versions of this that get labeled the prosperity gospel, but I'm just not talking about the occasional corrupt TV personality that says, mail me $100 and by next Wednesday you'll have $1,000 because God does that for people that love him. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about garden variety, subtle, sometimes promised, often just implied, that if you trust God, he's going to keep you from all forms of suffering. I travel a lot globally. I'll take 4 or 5 international trips a year, usually for Walk Through the Bible, check on our different regional offices. It grieves me when I watch television in hotel rooms around the world. We export our worst. We export our porn, and we export our worst Bible teaching. Now, there's some exceptions to that. But we take a message of prosperity that does not even work in the United States of America, and we send it to some of the poorest lands in the world. And it leads to exploitation in the name of Jesus Christ. And it breaks my heart to see that on televisions all around the world. What about this teaching? Does it stand the test of Scripture? Now, Mary is the ultimate test case, is she not? She is, after all, the most blessed of all women. So surely her life will be full of pleasure and absent of pain, right? After all, what does it really mean to be blessed? We pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. It says this, Jesus has been born a while back, and it says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Did you know that not only applies to human offspring, that also applies to your livestock? This was not a sexist thing about their culture that they prized males more than females, but this was the perpetuation of your family line. And so the firstborn male, whether human or an ox or a rooster or whatever, that firstborn male belonged to the Lord because it was a way of saying, God, I realize I'm totally dependent on you, and it looks like my life is going great, but it's going great because of you, Lord. And so here's this gift of this firstborn. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. So Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem. Here you go with your notes and your fill-ins. To present him to the Lord. This fulfilled the law as revealed to Moses. I think you have over on the right side of your notes in the step into the story part, the actual passage from Leviticus 12. And it's really interesting because that passage actually says that when you present your firstborn male, you're to bring a lamb. That's the appropriate sacrifice. It says if you cannot afford a lamb, then you bring two doves or two pigeons. Now, isn't it interesting that Luke conveniently leaves out the part about the lamb? Remember, this is Luke the physician. This is Luke the compassionate medical doctor. This is Luke who could very easily have taken an early version of what we call the Hippocratic Oath. It grew out of the Greek culture that he was a part of. The promise to do no harm as a physician. So even in his writings, I think he's sensitive to do no harm. He's not going to shine the spotlight on the fact that Joseph and Mary are poor, that they don't have much money. He doesn't go, now they couldn't bring a lamb because let's face it, they were below, you know that poverty line thing? They were below that. He saves them their dignity. And he simply says what they could bring, they brought. Isn't that a cool little detail that gives us insight not only into Luke's heart, but God's heart? And so here they are presenting the firstborn male, and there's no lamb present. Or is there? Because when John the Baptist, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, sees Jesus coming in the wilderness, how does he greet him? Not, look, there's the Lord of Lords, or here comes the King of Kings. What's he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So in fact, Joseph and Mary, in a once-in-history kind of way, did bring a lamb when they presented their firstborn. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Our pastor asked me to speak this year between Christmas and New Year's. That's an interesting slot to fill. He's tired from all the extra Christmas services. He's like, Phil, can you fill in that way? One of the things about being like on a teaching team at the church, if you're just one of the elders as I am, is you get all the weird assignments. Our former pastor who was out here, from out here, Jason Garcia, he used to go, I'll take Mother's Day, and then next week after that, why don't you take the role of women in the church today? I'm like, oh, great. And he's like, you know, and then about the time school ends, I'll take honor your father and your mother, and why don't you the next week follow it up with thou shalt not commit adultery? I'm like, oh, this is great. And this is really humbling because I lead a ministry called Walk Through the Bible that would assume I might know the scripture fairly well, and I'm going, who is Simeon? I don't think it's Simon, like Simon Peter misspelled. It's not a typo. Who's Simeon? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'd love to. And he goes, you got a message on Simeon? I got probably three or four. Sure, Pastor, I'll be glad to. And off I ran to the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Encyclopedia. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Look how he's described. This is, you know, if you're on LinkedIn, this is a pretty good profile. Righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a technical term for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The Holy Spirit was on Simeon and had promised to him that he would live to see the Messiah. That is not normative. He's never given me a promise like that. But he did with Simeon. Moved by the Spirit, verse 27, Simeon went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, O sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I wonder how many times Simeon had been there in the temple courts and seen a young couple bringing a baby, and his heart would beat faster, but something in his spirit, God's Spirit testifying with, would be, no, this isn't the one. But this day, Simeon, go, move. Take the baby in your arms. Look at the baby. This is the fulfillment of all history. These prophecies that are centuries old that most of your people in your nation have decided are never going to come true. Simeon, today, finally, this is the day, and this is the Christ child. And Simeon, as he's holding that baby, he says, Lord, it ain't going to get any better than this. You can just take me home right now. We can't develop this tonight, but question would be, what do you long for so much that if God were to answer that prayer, you would say, now, you can dismiss me in peace? We'll talk about that some as we get to the end of our talk tonight, but is that a family member you want to come to Christ? When I was in third grade and my dad pretty much announced that he didn't love my mom anymore, but then said, but a boy ought to have his dad around, I guess, so I'll stay till he's 18, talking about me like I'm not even in the room. And I prayed that God would give my dad back the love that he used to have for my mom. And it didn't look very likely all through high school. When I went away to college, I fully expected him to move out, and he never did. It wasn't until I was in grad school that he said, hey, guess what? I got baptized last night, and Christ gets all of me now. I said, what is this all about? He says, I'm fulfilling some vows I made in a foxhole back in World War II, and I can't believe he's been so patient with me to give me all this time. And when Mom died after they'd been married 56 years or so, we found her file where she had outlined her entire funeral, including that I would be leading it. My dad's like, even from the other side, Phyllis is in control. And all these people who had served her, her hairdresser, her nurse, they all came to that service, many of them not Christ followers yet. And one particular lady came up to me and said, that was a great talk. I can't believe you could talk at your own mom's funeral. But you know, if I ever do put my trust in Jesus Christ like you were just talking about, it won't be because of your talk, though it really was good, Phil. It was good. It won't be because of that. It's because I watched your dad love your mom. And he just said he loved her not as much as Jesus loves us, but that was his model. He goes, did you know that, you know, your mom didn't have good circulation in her feet? He goes, did you know every morning before your mom got out of bed, your dad would go find her house slippers and he'd take a hair dryer and he'd warm them up before he put them on her feet? I'd never heard that. Like, Lord, you can take me home now, because I never thought I'd see my dad love my mom like that. For some of you, it's a prodigal child that you just long to see home. For others, it's the healing of a loved one. Simeon goes on, verse 30, and says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon saw the things that other people missed. This is why he's become, even though I didn't know he was 6 months ago. That's so embarrassing. Christmas was 6 months ago today, wasn't it? Wow. Okay. So this is like fresh stuff. We've only been hanging out for 6 months. But I want to be like Simeon. I mean, I think Simeon realizes, contrary to Facebook, that there were bigger Christian issues in the world last year than whether Duck Dynasty would get reinstated on TV. There are major things at play in the world, and I think Simeon refused to get distracted by the trivial. Simeon recognized that the baby was the Messiah. He had that discernment. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God's sovereignty. Lord, you are in control. You are the God of history, and though you allow us tremendous amounts of freedom, even our choice somehow fits into your plan. Simeon declared that Jesus was the Messiah for all nations, both Gentiles and Jews. That is an issue that the church would fight about All through the book of Acts, there would be tension. It took an epistle like Galatians. It took Paul breaking down those barriers. And Simeon already got it. That no, our nation Israel is not to be a pet people. We're to be a pattern people. To lead people into how great it is to be in relationship with the one true God. Simeon got all that. I want to be like Simeon. I want to live beyond the boundaries of my little world and even our big country and our little point in history. And I want to grasp the big picture of God's grand story. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Can you imagine what an encouragement this was to Joseph and Mary? It must have been mind-blowing. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Sure, he will be a cornerstone. He will also be a stumbling block. He'll unite. He will also divide. And to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. It will not be about outward behavior when you're in his presence. Your motives will matter. Your thoughts can be read by him. And then almost as a PS, he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph, but he also made a somber prediction, didn't he? Simeon warned that Mary's blessing would bring great personal pain. And from that prophecy, we get part of the corrective prescription to the prosperity gospel, to the false teaching that wraps the Word of God in the American dream and says it's always a lifestyle of upward mobility, and the longer you follow Him, the better your life is going to get. That's just the way the Christian life works. Mary's life challenges that. Blessing and pain are not mutually exclusive. In fact, in the Beatitudes, all those blessed are's, we stumble as pastors all the time to explain those. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek, those who seem to get stepped on. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who mourn. And we all struggle to understand what that means because it grates against us because we want to believe that when we are His, our hard days are all behind us. I believe in America, we better prepare ourselves and we sure better prepare our kids and our grandkids that there's going to be a major price tag associated with being a Christ follower. And if the church is going to survive, let alone be vibrant and influential in the world, there's going to be a price that is going to be paid. As I go all over the world, I like to ask people, what's your favorite book of the Bible? You know what I hear often around the world? James and 1 Peter. If I did a survey here at Mount Hermon, there might be a few Bible geeks that would say that. But for the most part, we don't say those are our favorite books because they're about the suffering church. God warns us, 1 Peter 4, he talks about, don't be surprised when you suffer. This is part of fellowshipping in his sufferings. This is part of the bond that we share with Jesus Christ. Do not let that take you by surprise. And yet often as American Christians, we're like, it's just something's not clicking here. Because my business, it's not thriving. Look at Roger Williams. Why is Roger Williams, the director here, struggling with repeated bouts with cancer? I mean, if there's somebody who's given his life to serving God with his whole heart, it's Roger Williams. And when he walked up the first day we were here and I literally didn't recognize him with all of his hair gone. And I was kind of looking down, and then I heard his voice, and I jerked up like that. And even Roger's condition cries out to us and says, don't believe the garbage teaching that says a life in love with Jesus Christ will be a life free of suffering. Psalm 37, Psalm 73 talk about this. The book of Job talks about it. It's all over the place. And what about Simeon's prophecy? Well, it came true. All of it. Even the unpleasant part about Mary's suffering. Mary's heart was pierced not just once, but multiple times. I'm sure I've missed some, but let me highlight a few for you. Her heart was pierced by protecting her son from Herod. Can you imagine mom, dad in this room? Your child is born, the miracle baby has arrived, and you find out that the most powerful man in your nation has put a contract out on your son's head. A helpless little baby to the point that you've got to go on the run and go hide in Egypt. And it's not until you're assured that it's safe to come home, but will you ever have a peaceful night's sleep ever again? Losing her son in the temple. I mean, even when we just lose our kids for a few minutes, there's just the panic. And to be in a caravan and get halfway home, and I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. And again, Scripture is so nice to Mary and Joseph, but I'll bet there was a little bit of conflict in that marriage that day, don't you think? And then to go back and they find Jesus, and he's not like, oh, thanks, you're back. He's like, just a second, I'm on point three. I'm almost done. If you came in a caravan, the caravan will wait. You know, I mean, here's Jesus at a young age. And not disrespectfully, but he almost looks at him and goes, Mom, Dad, where did you expect me to be? I've come to do my Father's business. And you realize, oh yeah, he's got a heavenly Father who holds more sway in his priorities than we as earthly parents. Releasing control of her son at the wedding. Jesus, they're out of wine. You know how embarrassing that is? In our church growing up, we were told that was the Greek word welcheo, as in Welch's. It was grape juice. Found out when I went to seminary that wasn't really true. What do you know? Jesus eventually performed the miracle, but not on his mom's terms. Who knew about that miracle? Not many people. Jesus, his mom, the behind-the-scenes servants. That's why our last couple days at Mount Hermon, will you go out of your way to thank the people who are serving behind the scenes? I mean, there's people doing dishes, haven't seen the light of day. Now, this is week two. Okay, they don't let them out at night. Yes, they do. This is a nice place to serve. But they hear stories second and third hand of all the cool stuff God's doing in here. Jesus' first miracle he did for the crew. And none of the paying guests even ever knew it happened. Watching her son's rejection in Nazareth. Man, we can barely handle it if our kids get cut from a sports team. Or they get dumped on the head by their sixth grade girlfriend named, let's call her, Sandra. Okay. And experiencing her son's new definition of family. Luke 8, Mary, the brothers of Jesus, they're concerned about Jesus. He's serving too much. The crowds are too big. And they go and they want him to get some rest and they can't even get to him because of the multitudes. And so word goes in that your mother and your brothers are here. And what does Jesus say? You know who my mother and brothers are? It's those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, that's great because we all just got adopted by Jesus. But if you're his mom, you're like, hello, still here. This is Mary's life. Mary's heart had been pierced over and over, but nothing had prepared her for what would happen next. John 19, verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that's code for John, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus' final act of love was to make sure his mom was taken care of and provided for. Mary witnessed Jesus' agony on the cross. Can you even imagine? There's a weird sensation I get in my lower back whenever one of my kids or Ellen gets hurt. When they'd fall down, Philip snapped a finger playing baseball his junior year of high school, and it was on his throwing hand, which is this hand for him. He scooped the ball at first base, but the ball took a bad hop, and choom, this finger was sticking up like that. And the coach goes out there, and Philip goes, I can play. And the coach goes, throw the ball to shortstop. And he throws it. I can't throw left hand. He throws it, and because that thing was, it went straight up in the air. The coach goes, get your butt off the field. And he goes, Phil, Ellen, he's got to go to the ER. And I felt that sensation in my back. I felt it last year when our daughter had to have both feet reconstructed in highly complex, unbelievably painful recovery surgery. I can't imagine watching one of my kids executed on a Roman cross. Jesus entrusted Mary to John's care even in the midst of his pain. He's not thinking about himself. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Then he received the drink, and Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. No one took Jesus' life from him. The sacrifice was complete and he surrendered his spirit. Mary watched as Jesus surrendered the life she had dedicated her life to protect. His earthly life was finished, but Mary's had to continue. That'll be our topic tomorrow night, when life must go on. But stay with this right now before we close. Imagine her watching Jesus, not just her son, but the promised Messiah, God himself, die. God is life. Life doesn't die. God doesn't die. And all the doubts swirling around that, even though he had said he would rise again. Very few, if any, people had grasped that. There are parents and grandparents in this room that have had terrible grief. Some in the distant past, some right now, current, today. You've had kids or grandkids who've fallen into drug addiction. Alcohol abuse. It seems they're not even the same kid anymore. You've watched that teenage girl who was so concerned about her weight. And finally it's come to light she does in fact have an eating disorder. She's starving to be loved, and when she looks in the mirror she thinks she's fat. So she doesn't eat, and when she does eat, she finds an excuse to slip off to the restroom. She doesn't keep her food down. You've watched kids or loved ones. In fact, some of them were here last year with you at Mount Hermon, and this year they're just not interested because they're in a destructive relationship. Some with a member of the opposite sex, some with a member of the same sex. They've wandered far from the faith. In a room this size, there are undoubtedly more than one parent here who's faced the suicide of a child. Surely, something's wrong. Yeah, something's wrong. But see, if we've bought into the false teaching, then what do we do with things like this? None of the options are good. Some branches of the tree of faith say, that's because you don't have enough faith, Grandpa. Mom, you don't have enough faith. I have a friend who is now completely away from the faith because she dragged her son, who was born without one hand, to faith healer after faith healer, and every time when the hand didn't grow back, she was told, either your son or you don't have enough faith. And eventually her conclusion was, then I'll never have enough faith, so why live a life of frustration? God, it's been nice, I'll see you later. Well, if it's not my fault, maybe then it's God's fault. Maybe he's just not as powerful as I thought he was. He had game back in the Old Testament. He did pretty cool stuff in the New Testament. But for whatever reason, he's lost a step. I mean, after all, he's eternal. That's old. And God, the question that rings through history, he goes, has my arm been shortened? Am I no longer capable of changing lives? And that's not the answer. Well, maybe I don't even know him at all anyway. Maybe I had it and I lost it and I'm not in relationship to him again. Maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin, whatever that is, and he's written me off as a bad investment and decided to cut his losses and move on to somebody else. All those things lead us into practical life ditches. God says this is a fallen, messed up planet. Satan is having his heyday right now. Evil is running rampant, and you know what? Godly people suffer too. C.S. Lewis used to say, why does God allow suffering? Only one reason, to make us hungry for heaven. Because my friends, this is not the ultimate reality. Mount Hermon is awesome, and the best day at Mount Hermon doesn't come close to the worst day in heaven. There's a new reality coming, and right now the earth groans with the pains of that. Do we really think when Mary delivered baby Jesus, she had no labor pains? She was just there and she pretty much just hummed Christmas carols to herself. And the doctor goes, unbelievable, you're at 10 centimeters already, and this is your first. Give one push. Here he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mary's life, more than anybody's, shows us to be blessed also means to be tested. We're not exempt from the effects of sin. And God says, but you know what? What sets you apart from those who don't know me is not the absence of suffering. It's my presence in your life to walk you through every day of that. Because Jesus says, you know what? It's said about him, he's not a high priest who can't relate to us. He gets it. Because everything we've suffered, he's experienced it. And so tonight, if you're pulling away from him because times are hard, let the example and the life experience and the true doctrine that's revealed in Mary's experience pull you back close to God. Stephen and the team are going to come lead us in a song, but it also needs to be just a moment of reflection as we take our deepest burden, the thing that just tears you up and makes you wonder if it's all even true anyway. And you let God wrap his arms around you and hold you and pull you close to himself and to him say, even when it makes no sense, even when it's not fair, even when it's all messed up, it's still part of my plan, and there will come a day when it makes sense, and it probably will not be on this side of glory. But trust me, because I love you more than you've ever been loved in your life. Let's worship together.